And I played the trumpet for years. I thought, oh, I can do this. You know, so. That's right. So, yes, I was not going to prepare anyone for battle. So with that, understand, this is a very spiritual and a powerful thing. We're going to call in the presence of God. We're going to blow out the enemy with the sound of the shofar. Amen? So, Owen, go for it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And the people shouted, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We call upon you, Almighty God. We worship the King. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Yes. Yes, Lord.
That's precious. It's been a few years we've been involved with Royal Family Kids Camp, so it's really neat to see it continue to grow. Well, we're going to take up tithes and offerings. So if you guys want to come up, thanks, John and Brian. Real quick, round of applause for John and his faithful service. I don't know if you guys have seen him take tithe every single week for years. So thank you, John, for that. I've been working in Proverbs 3 recently, so here's the scripture I'm going to give you today for tithe. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your increase. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with new wine. So, Father, we honor you with our wealth and the first fruits of all of our increase today as a church, Lord, that our barns would be filled with plenty, and our vats would be bursting with new wine. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Good job. Thank you for being back there, Derek. And Louie. You guys are awesome.
Yes.
Hey, as you know, I've been teaching on authority and submission, and what the Bible has to say about authority is exhaustive. It's in every book of the Bible. It's everywhere. And one of our precious sisters here recommended a book to me last week. And as soon as she told me who the author was, Watchman Nee, I was like, ooh, I know that's going to be good. Simply entitled, Spiritual Authority. And I'm only to, page 37. So, I mean, I just started reading this a couple days ago. I like to highlight, and I'm highlighting about half the book. I mean, he's so deep. So I wanted to read just one short paragraph. As you can see, I put three stars next to this one. It was just really good. That I just wanted to share with you because here's a guy that is way smarter than I am. And when I was reading this, I was like, wow. I mean, in case you think I'm bringing it kind of heavy about the authority and submission, this guy makes my messages look like Sesame Street. All right, so let me just read something to you and see if any of this sounds familiar with what I've been teaching. There are two important matters in the universe. That's a pretty strong statement right there. I also have it in my message today, talking about the two matters. Anyhow, there are two important matters in the universe. Trusting in God's salvation and obeying his authority. Trust and obey. The Bible defines sin as lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Does that sound familiar? The word in Romans 2:12, without law, is the same as against law. He's saying that word is translated against. Lawlessness is disobeying God's authority. I think I put it slightly different, but it's the exact same thing. If you remember what I was teaching on, what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Well, the law, when it talks about the lawlessness of the Bible, it talks about the law of God. So lawlessness is without the law of God. Or another way of saying that is, not your will, but mine be done. That is the essence of lawlessness. Remember, that's what I was teaching. So he doesn't say it exactly the same way, but he's saying it's disobeying God's authority. It's the same thing. Not your will, right? But mine be done. He's saying it. It's saying no to your authority. And that's exactly what lawlessness is. It's saying not your law. I say no to your authority. I will establish my own law for my own life. I will determine how things are going to go. So that's what he's saying. Lawlessness is disobeying God's authority, and this is sin. Sin is a matter of conduct, but lawlessness is a matter of a heart attitude. This present age, now this is going to, tell me if this sounds familiar. This present age is characterized by lawlessness. The world is full of the sin of lawlessness, and soon the son of lawlessness shall appear. Authority in the world is being increasingly undermined until at the end all authorities will be overthrown and lawlessness shall rule. Now, do you know that is completely scriptural? The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, what are the signs? What will be the signs of your coming? What's going to be the sign of your return? Or at, they said, of the end of the age. What will be the signs of the end of the age? Jesus gave a list of things to look for. And one of them was in Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, but lawlessness shall abound. No, it says, but the heart, I can't remember which order it says, the hearts of many will grow cold, for lawlessness will abound, or lawlessness will abound, and therefore the hearts of many will grow cold. But anyhow, he says, lawlessness will abound, and therefore the hearts of many will grow cold. Yes.
What was that,
Matthew 24, verse 12. I'm pretty sure that's right.
Yeah.
It is? Okay. Will you read that real quick out loud? Because lawlessness will increase. It will be increased. Now, obviously, there's always been lawlessness. Jesus is saying, no, this is going to be a sign of the time. How many know if something's a sign, it gets everybody's attention because it's out of the norm? It's a level of lawlessness that we have never seen before. Well, actually, Earth has seen it before. Does anyone know when that was? Exactly. Just before the flood. And does the scripture not also say, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the return of the Son of Man, right? Complete lawlessness. Now, this is really important. Well, let me finish reading his paragraph, and then I'll get into teaching. So then he says this, authority in the world is being increasingly undermined until at the end, all authorities will be overthrown and lawlessness shall rule. Let us know that there are two principles in the universe. The principle of God's authority and the principle of satanic rebellion. I could go on because it's rich, but it's exactly right. There are only two kingdoms in the earth. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. We will serve one or the other. We will obey one or the other, period. Now, I know this may come as really bad news for you because you may think there's a third kingdom, and that's your kingdom. But hate to be the bearer of bad news. You don't have a kingdom. I don't have a kingdom. Now, the devil would like to make us think we have our own kingdom. Hey, no, I'm not obeying God, but I'm not obeying the devil either. I'm doing my own thing. You know, I'm good. I've got my own life. I know what I'm doing. I'm ruling my own life. I'm controlling my own ways. I've got it. I don't need that God stuff. I'm definitely not worshiping some devil. I'm doing my own thing.
And the devil's going. What's that? He has two kingdoms? Oh, yes, exactly. So the devil has a desire to rule as he has from the beginning. That's why he fell. And he wants us to be his subjects. So just like Chris was saying, I mean, he's got his kingdom like in hell, but he's trying to usurp his kingdom here in the earth. He does rule in this earth. If you have not given your life to the Father, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and accepted God's rule in your life, the Bible clearly says that you are under Satan's rule. It doesn't mean you worship him or anything like that, but it's saying you are under his rule because God gave the authority, excuse me, God gave his authority to man in the Garden of Eden. Man then handed it over to the devil. And he, the devil, became the god of this world. Okay. Yeah, probably. That would be great. Thank you very much. So let me jump in with a little bit of time I have left here. Louis, if you'd go to slide 12. If you recall the last couple weeks, I was using as an example Moses. The reason I use him as an example, I've used him a lot in this teaching, is because it's the most clear, vivid picture of authority and God's delegated authority, man either submitting to that authority or rebelling against it. And it happens over and over and over. And it happens different ways, different angles, different reasonings. Sometimes it's due to a lack of provision. They begin to murmur and complain. Sometimes it's an actual attack against the leader because they don't believe in his leadership style, things like that. And God, being gracious to us, records all of it. Oh, beautiful. Oh, I know you are, but I'm just going right along with it. Thank you, man. It's blessed. So he gives us many examples, which is, and it says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, let me just read slide 12, not verse 12. You know, the verse according to Brad's Bible. Verse 12 says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, right? Now look at the next verse in Numbers 14. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Go back to that slide. Slide 12. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Slide 13. How long will these people reject me? God doesn't say how long will they reject Moses. This is the one principle I've been trying to teach for the last couple of weeks. It's really, 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 really important that we get this. Delegated authority and God's inherent authority are inseparable. When you think, or when I think, that I can set the delegated authority aside and I'll just listen to God, we are mistaken. God's not okay with that. He's not in agreement with you or me when we try and do that. Next slide. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore. You see what happens when they do not obey God's delegated authority, not God directly, God's delegated authority. These are people that love God. In fact, they were saying, you know, we're going to serve God, not you, Moses. They weren't trying to reject God. They thought they were not rejecting God. They were just rejecting Moses. God's answer, they certainly shall not see the land, the blessing. They're not going to see it. Remember I talked about staying in that line of submission. As long as we do, the blessings of God flows through that. We step out of it, trouble. We're outside the blessings of God. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 10. I jump right in the middle of it, starting at verse 10. It says, nor complain as some of them complain. It starts off in the very first verse of this chapter saying, look at what happened with Moses and the people under Moses. So, I mean, it very clearly says we're talking about the wilderness experience. So that's what this is referring to. The whole thing about Moses and all that. It says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Right? So read all about the whole history of Moses and what happened and learn from it. Know that God is saying, listen, I wrote this for you because this is how it is. And then to, now that's, I want, how many of you know 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament? But to give you more verses in the New Testament, we went to Luke chapter 10 and it says this. This is Jesus speaking and he says, he who hears you hears me. Now just slow down. It's real easy to just go, yeah, yeah, okay, I get it. No, let's slow down. Let's think about this. Jesus is saying, he who hears you, whoever this person is that God's put in a position of authority, whoever hears you hears me. If they hear you, they're hearing me. He who rejects you rejects me. You see how he's saying they're inseparable. It's the authority of God. We are mistaken when we think we can separate delegated authority from God's authority. I really don't believe in this guy. I think he's off. And so, you know, I'm not listening to him. I'm not receiving from him. But oh, God, I worship you. I bow before you. God says, no, that's not happening. What you're asking me to do is to get into agreement with the rebellion in your heart. That is the heart of my enemy, and I will have nothing to do with it. That's what God would say to us if he was to speak when we did it every time. Well, he is speaking. He's speaking to us through his word. My job as one of the people in the fivefold ministry is to show you the word. And now, unfortunately, and fortunately, you are without excuse. And so am I. Because we know what the word says. But it's not there just to get us in trouble. The word is there to set us free if we would just obey it. And do it. Next verse. Now, this says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects, oh yeah. And he who rejects me, so he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. It's a flow. This is how it flows in the kingdom of God. It flows through authority and submission. And then in John 13:20, he says it the other way on the positive side. Assuredly, I say to you, he who receives you receives me. Did I say that right? He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So if you receive this guy, this woman, you're receiving from me. I have something for you, and I'm going to give it to you through this person. And when you receive what I give to you, you're receiving the Father because he sent me. And then I said this last week, the reward is hidden in the submission. I think this is roughly where I ended last week. The reward is hidden in the submission. Now, I reworded it. It's the same thing, but I'm going to say it a different way in case it helps. Every office or every place of authority. Again, I just want you to know my layout looks a lot better than this. Yes, good. Every office or place of authority comes with a reward from God. Receive the office, receive the reward. I was thinking about doing this, but for the sake of time, I won't do it. But let's just say there were two people standing here, and one of them is listening to me just because I'm up here. If someone else is up here, whoever. Someone's up here. I'm their boss. Your boss is up there, or it's your pastor, or it's your whatever. Someone in any kind of a place of authority. Yeah, your coach. Absolutely, that's really good. He's up there and he's wanting to give to these two people. And the one person is like, you know, all about it. Man, I believe in this guy. I believe in this coach, whatever. And the other one is like this, right? Well, the coach may desire to give to both of them. The one who has the right heart attitude is going to receive all that the coach has. The one who has this attitude will receive nothing from the coach, right? I mean, it's real basic, but this is true. Yeah, because, you know, trouble comes when we reject authority. So if we receive the office, we receive the reward. But it's more powerful than just, it's not like the person doesn't still try to give to this person with the attitude, but the reality is that person cannot receive it. The person who's wanting to bless cannot give it to you. It's like your arms are folded, your hands are closed. I can't put a gift in your hand. You make it impossible. And the one example I gave of that, just to make it super powerful. Well, let's go to the next slide, because I did have a certain order of this. In Matthew chapter 10, it says this. Remember, now I already said, if you receive the office, you receive the reward. Matthew 10, 41 and 42 says this. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, right? You honor the office. You honor the office. You receive from the office. You believe in that office, however you want to say it. Whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives something. What do they receive? The prophet's reward. His office possesses a reward. And when you receive the prophet as a prophet, you honor him as a prophet, you get the prophet's reward that God has for you through that office. Now, if you reason with your eyes and your ears, if you are moved by what you see and moved by what you hear, if you're moved by reasoning rather than a principle, you can easily miss it. You'll get tripped up. You know, I don't really like the way the guy, I mean, look at his hair, man. Come on. You know, look at his clothes. Look at, he's wearing all the flashy, you know, he's got the whatever, you know. He dresses way too casually. That's not, it's disrespectful to God. Or he dresses up too much. It's too stilted for me. I mean, you know, what's with the three-piece suit to preach the word? Why do you need a suit to preach the word of God, you know? She's wearing pants. You know, I don't believe in, you know, I mean, God says you should adorn yourself. You know, I mean, she should be wearing a dress. She's wearing makeup. The Bible clearly says that we are not to adorn ourselves, right? You know, I mean, on and on and on, whatever. You know, he's arrogant. I mean, you hear all those statements he makes, you know, I mean, he's very arrogant, whatever. If we allow ourselves to be moved by reasoning, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11, I think it's verse 12 and 13, somewhere in there, it says that Jesus, I don't remember exactly how it says, it basically says he wasn't moved by his eyes or his hearing, but rather, he was moved by the fear of the Lord, and he delights in the fear of the Lord. So he's not moved by what he sees. He's not moved by what he hears. He's moved by the authority of God. And he recognizes, if this man has authority, I submit to it. And as a result, the man possesses a reward, I'm going to receive it. God's wanting to bless me through this person. So, you know, some people, I'll listen to them on TV, and, you know, some people are just easier to receive from than others. Some people get on there, and their particular preaching style is very difficult for me, you know. Well, I constantly find myself checking myself, going, don't you dare judge this guy. If you're going to listen to the guy, you just listen and receive. Look past his personality to the office and receive his reward. And if I find myself just really being challenged by, you know, I mean, some guys, you know, they get on there and they're like eating the mic, and the Lord, you know, I mean, some people have a hard time receiving from that. So if I'm having a really hard time, I'll just find another minister, because I'm not going to sit there and allow my heart to be in judgment. So if I can't control myself to not be in judgment. I'll just get away lest I be in a place that I should not be in my heart. You know what I'm saying? So whatever you got to do, I know it can be hard. I guess that's what I'm trying to tell you is I understand it can be difficult sometimes to see past what your eyes see and what your ears hear. But it's not okay to sit there and be in judgment. We need to have a heart that receives. And one of the ways it makes it easier is just know, look past the personality to the position and receive the reward that God has for us through that person. So, and then it goes on to say, if you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone so much as gives a cup of cold water to a little child in the name of a disciple, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. It's beautiful. So, thank you for that. God himself could not do any mighty works because they did not receive or honor the office. Jesus himself refers to himself as being a prophet. He's talking about his office as a prophet. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own land. Are you guys not able to see around me? Is that the problem? I see a bunch of you trying to look around me. God himself could not do any mighty works. It says they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could not. It doesn't say he would not. It says he could not do any mighty works. That is God himself. You know, I've talked to you about how I can literally sense when you're receiving from me and when you're not. It bounces off when you're not receiving. I don't know how to explain that. I'm just telling you, it's real. I can feel it. It's wild, but I can absolutely feel it. And there's just that, and it's not necessarily, I understand it's not necessarily that you're rejecting me personally. Sometimes it's because I'm doing a very poor job of communicating and you're just not getting it. And it's just bouncing off the wall. So I have to try and figure out a way to say it differently and adjust or whatever. But I can feel it. And there's this spiritual reality. There's a dynamic in the spiritual realm that when you're receiving, it flows. And when you're not, it stops. And so Jesus literally could not do any mighty works. Look how it starts off right there, verse 3. It's actually the end of verse 3, but it says, they were offended at him. And now look what happens. The power of God stops. He could not do anything with them. God, next slide, God himself could not do any mighty works because they did not receive or honor the office. There are only two things that matter in the universe. Now, you could say, I mean, that's quite an oversimplification, Brad. I understand that. I'm just saying, when all is said and done, when we stand before God in heaven on judgment day, there will only be two things that mattered. I'm going to say it a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. Number one, did I trust in his salvation plan? How many of you know that's going to be one of the things that really matters when you stand before God on judgment day? Did you or did you not trust in his salvation plan? Number two, did you obey his authority? So if we were to go back to the Garden of Eden and kind of paint this picture real clear, look at the Garden of Eden. That's when the fall happened. What was the issue in the Garden of Eden? God said, and then the devil said. God said, and then the devil said, and then man had a... Wow, was that just from touching this? Yeah. Everybody wait. Yeah, yeah. God said, and then the devil said, and then man had a choice. The whole issue in the Garden of Eden was, who were they going to obey? It's all a matter of authority. This whole thing is about authority. The cause of the fall was because they disobeyed the authority of God. Authority was the issue in the Garden of Eden. You could say it all kinds of different ways, not that any of them would necessarily be wrong, but I'm saying in a nutshell, it really comes down to this. Authority was the issue. That's why when God created the gardens, he put everything in it and he said, it's all yours, everything. But that tank of fuel over there, don't touch that. Just keep your hands off of that. Everything else, you're free to do as you will, do as you want, do as you please. Just don't touch that tank of fuel over there. And so, you know, you could say, well, why did he put the tank there? Why didn't he just get it out of the room if we're not allowed to touch it anyhow? You know, what's the point? The point was, if he didn't put that tank of gas there and tell you not to touch it, and he just simply said, everything's yours, we would have just been puppets in a dollhouse. It's just like everything's game, everything's cool. There's no choices to be made. He put that there for a reason, and that was to give us a free will. To have a free will means we have to have a choice, the right to choose. So he simply said, I'm saying that if you want me to be your God, I'm boss, right? And the boss says, don't touch that tank. If you decide to go over there and touch that tank, you have made a decision that I'm no longer boss. You're boss. So that's the point of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what happened with the knowledge of good and evil? When they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan basically told them a twisted lie, a lie that has a degree of truth in it. How many of you know that's the most dangerous form of a lie? When it has an element of truth to it. So he said, if you eat of that tree, you will be wise like God, knowing good and evil. And God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. Right? So he sows this undercurrent lie that says God's withholding something from you. He's a withholder. And he also says you'll become wise. So they did take up the tree and eat. Now what happened? The knowledge of good and evil entered in, right? Now they have the ability to choose right from wrong. Because they now, it's true, they possess the knowledge of good and of evil. Now they have the ability to choose right from wrong. Do you know previous to that, they never had to deal with right and wrong. Right and wrong was wholly in the hands of God. It wasn't even in their thinking. All they had to do was obey God.
Whoa, that's good.
That's all they did. Just obey God. Right and wrong was in his hand, God's hand. Now, all of a sudden, wait a minute, I possess the knowledge of good and evil, so now I can choose right from wrong. And that's what we have been doing, and we've been going on about our life, making our own choices between right and wrong, because we have the ability to do so. What God is calling us to do is to surrender that back to him. And say, I'm not going to do it based on reason, my own reasoning of right from wrong. Instead, I surrender that back to you, Father, and I will simply obey you. If you say it's right, it's right. If you say it's wrong, it's wrong. I surrender myself to you. I surrender the ability to choose right from wrong. I will simply be yours. Yes. Yeah. It's a choice exactly that, to walk by the Spirit and say, you tell me. This is why when I'm bringing you certain scriptures and like the last leadership meeting we had, and you guys, I was calling you on something. I was calling you out to something. And I was saying, listen, the Word of God tells us how to handle the situation. When people are doing certain things to us, we need to do this. And until you're doing that, this problem will stay alive, right? We need to obey God. But what too many of us are doing are saying, I don't know that that's a loving thing to do. We're going to choose what's right and what's wrong, even though the Word of God clearly says what to do. We're still choosing. And we're still reaping the fruits of it. If we would just do what God says to do, we would reap only blessing. We would see the fruit of it. And we then would go, wow, God, you're so wise. That's the result of obeying God every time. Wow, you're so wise. We receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And guess what else? The wicked one toucheth us not. He can't touch us. When we are in complete obedience and submission to God, the wicked one, he's looking all around for a way to get an inroad into your life, and he can't find an open door. He needs rebellion to enter in, and then he can wreak havoc in your life. He will unleash hell in your life if you open the door to rebellion. Rebellion can be as simple as not rebuking your brother when he sins against you. When God has said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, you've gained a brother. If he does not repent, cutting it short, he says, treat him as a heathen and tax collector. Have nothing to do with him. But Lord, that seems kind of like, okay, who's boss? If we do what God says to do, he knows what he's doing. You know what we're saying when we say, but that's not the most loving thing. You know what we're saying? You, God. Apparently you don't love him enough. So let me extend a little bit more grace than you're extending. What arrogance for us to assume we're just going to be a little bit more loving than the Word of God allows for us to be. Amen. However, now I'm just going to let you in on the why behind that, since I'm on that rabbit trail right now. But we should not have to know the why. The why is, even though you should not have to know this and I should not have to know this, I don't know if I'm even doing you a favor by telling you the why. But just one more insight. You know, so many times I have done what the Word of God tells me to do when I did not understand why. So many times I've done this because I've learned, just obey God, just obey God, just obey God. And I'll do it, and down the road, sometimes it's really fast. It may be the next day. Sometimes it's 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road. I see why. But in the meantime, I've been reaping the blessings. I don't even have to know why to reap the blessings. All I have to do is what? Obey. Just obey. That's all God calls us to do. Just obey him. So, getting back to the why. The why, we're told in Scripture, is that they may be ashamed. Well, see, that seems harsh. No, it's the most loving thing you can do, because what they're doing is shameful. And if they don't feel the shame of it, they'll have no conviction to turn, to repent. So when they do their thing and there's no rebuttal, it's like, that worked. We encourage the behavior. It doesn't mean we're unloving in how, in fact, if we rebuke our brother in an unloving manner, we're not obeying God either. That's another twisted thing. No, we rebuke him in love. I love you, my brother, but you are wrong in what you're doing. You need to repent. I love you, but you need to repent. You know what I mean? Just Lovingly tell them. Lovingly. You're wrong. And so then if they continue, listen, I cannot fellowship with you anymore until you get this straight. That they may be ashamed and then they'll turn. That's why Paul says, I pray that you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that they may be saved. Turn them over. Have nothing to do with them. Then the next letter he writes to him, he says, now embrace the brother because he has repented. Embrace him as if it never happened. Love him. Just love him. Just love him. No conditional love. Love them unconditionally like it never happened. Fully embrace them. That's God's way. But until they repent, you're not helping them. If you just let it go, just, you know, we're not helping them. So what did Jesus recover by his death and resurrection? Remember, I was saying the whole thing's about authority. So I'm kind of getting back on where I was. What did Jesus do? What did he recover? Revelation 1:18 says this, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is after his death, right? He goes into hell. He's there for 3 days, 3 nights, receiving the torments of hell. Now the punishment for our sin has been dealt with. God says, it is enough. God's voice echoes into the chambers of hell. It is enough. And then Jesus is raised from the dead in hell. God breathes his life into Jesus. Jesus is, this may offend you, but it's scriptural, Jesus is born again in hell. That's why up until this point, he's referred to as the only begotten Son of God. After that event, he's never again referred to as the only begotten Son of God, but the what? The firstborn amongst many brethren. He's the firstborn. So Jesus says, that was a little side trip. Jesus says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. What do keys represent? Yes? What's another thing? What's it represent? Authority. If I have the keys to the car, guess what? I have control. I have authority. I'll say whether or not this car is going somewhere. I have the keys. If I have the keys to the house, I'm in control of that house. Now, don't try and think about it. Well, I could get another key, man, all that stupid stuff. I'm just, there's only one golden key in the universe for this house, and I possess it. All right? As long as I possess it, I have authority. If I possess the only heavenly created key for this heavenly car, this chariot, I have authority over this car. Keys represent authority, amongst other things, but primarily authority. So then Jesus says this to us, Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He's talking about authority. And whatever, now look, here's what you can do because you have authority. This shows clearly what the keys represent. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Why? He's saying because you have the authority to say it. I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Or I loose the heavenly spirits. I loose the angels and the ministering spirits of God. We can pray with this authority because he gave it to us. Look what he says here. When Jesus rose from the dead and he goes amongst his disciples and says, look, it's me. And then he gives us some last final words before he leaves. Look what he says. All what? Authority has been given to me. That's what it was all about. That's what he came back to do. To take the authority. God gave the authority to man. It says he blessed him and said, have dominion. They then turned it over to Satan. Satan ruled as the god of this world. Jesus paid the price for what we did in the Garden of Eden, went into hell, received the punishments that we were supposed to receive. Then he opens up a can of whoopee on the devil, takes the keys out of his hands, comes back and he says, all authority has been given unto me. And the next words, go therefore. And he gives it right back to man. He gave it to us in the Garden of Eden. We gave it up. Jesus took it back and then he gave it back to us. He's basically saying, now, my children, don't let it go again. And he gives it back to us. Yes. It's all about authority. Amen. Authority requires submission for it to operate. Authority requires submission. The opposite of submission is rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That word as, if you're reading the King James and New King James, you'll notice it's italicized. The reason it's italicized is because they're letting you know it doesn't actually exist in the original text. But for the sake of reading, to make it easier, they put in words to fill in, because sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's just really not necessary. This is one of those places, in my opinion, it's not necessary. What it really reads is, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Another way to see that, in case you think that's kind of strange, well, it's a sin of witchcraft. What's that all about? Just think of it this way. Rebellion is demonic. That's its source. It's demonic. It's satanic at its source. All rebellion. Stubbornness of heart is iniquity and idolatry. And then examples given right after that. He says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. He's talking to Saul. And remember what Saul did. He was supposed to go open up a can of whoop on this group of people, and he did. And he says, kill everything that has breath. Well, he killed everything except the king and a couple of the choice animals so he could offer them to God and sacrifice to God. Seems like a really good thing, right? God says, is that what I said to do? Is that what I said to do? No. You're deciding again for yourself. You're making yourself boss. You've rejected me. I reject you. I'm not your boss. You're saying I'm not it. All right? Have at it. I'm probably putting it a lot meaner than God would, but you get the point. So rebellion is demonic. That was Satan. Satan loves it when a person of God chooses their own way. Rebellion, when we serve God, I'm going to end it with this. When we serve God, what we're doing is we're giving glory to God. Our service gives him glory. Well, our submission, yes, Lord, whatever you say, Lord, we give glory to God. When we say, not in this situation, I'm going to do my thing, rebellion gives the glory that is due to God, and we give it to Satan. We are glorifying Satan. We're giving him glory that belongs to the Father. Our actions will give glory to one or the other at all times. Our life is supposed to be giving glory to God. When we rebel in any way, we are giving glory to God's enemy. So the issue is, will we come back under his authority in every area? You say, well, shouldn't I be choosing right from wrong? It's a big one. It's huge. It's a big topic. It's meat for sure. But the answer to that, the short answer is no. We're not supposed to be choosing right from wrong. We're supposed to be choosing God. Just serve him. Obey him. He will take care of right and wrong. He will guide your life completely. And it will be the most incredible life you and I could even imagine. We can't imagine it. It's beyond our imagination. That's why God says it this way. Trust in the Lord with the majority of your heart. Something like that, right? Trust in the Lord with what?
All your heart.
And lean not to what? Your own understanding. Your own ability to choose right from wrong. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in most of your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your life. That's right. Oh, yeah, did I? Yeah. Oh, that's the next verse, yeah. And do not be wise in your own eyes. Yes. The point is this. We use that verse for a particular situation. Like, we kind of, we're like a banquet, what am I trying to say? Pick and choose, I'll use that verse, a buffet. We'll use that verse for this situation in my life. And I'm not saying you can't do that. We can do that. We can apply that. But that's not really what he's after with that verse of Scripture. What he's saying is, no, I want you to give me your life back. Give your life. So it's a call for complete surrender. Yes, not my way, not my will, but thine be done. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own ability to choose right from wrong, but instead acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your life. That's what he's after. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Man, so
all right. Well, I know I went way over today. So please forgive me. Don't reject me for it. Thank you very much. Thank you. Very, very gracious of you being this late. You're still, that's awesome. Praise God.